The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The sermon series that we're beginning today is one I'm very excited about. And the title of it is, Why Is It Finished? Why is it finished? You can tell from some of the songs that we used this morning that's the topic of today. The children can be dismissed to go to a children's church. By the way, I still need another couple who will volunteer to work with the kids once a month, all right? So I've got two. I need another one, so I'll have three and rotate every 3 months. So if you can volunteer to do that. And if you're not a couple and you'd like to do it, I'll find somebody to work with you and we'll make you a couple, at least for Sunday morning for about an hour, okay? Okay. Our text is from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. And later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have seen fit to preserve it for us, that we might have it on this Sunday morning in this place, and that your word is still true from the moment you spoke it to the time it was penned, to the time it was preserved and copied and printed, all the way down to us in this room. Your word is true. Father, I just pray that as we study this morning, we will hear with our spirits, that we will understand what it is that you would have us to know, and that this truth would impact our lives. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. What is it that is finished? What is it? It said, it is finished. What is it? Well, this is going to be a long explanation, all right, that we're going to go through. It is God's plan. It's the hope of mankind. It is everything. It's the axis of eternity upon which everything spins. It is the focal point of all creation. It is so important. It has been misunderstood. It has been misused. It has been distorted. But for those who have received it, it has changed their lives. For those who have received it, it has set them free. It is my hope and my prayer that in the next 4 or 5 weeks, however many sermons I put together, maybe more, but probably at least that many, that your spirit would be opened up to this divine truth. See, what we've done, unfortunately, is we've thought it was kind of finished. That it was going to, we want to, in some way, shape, or form, make it finished ourselves. We want to complete it, not realizing that it's already been done. It is finished. Our goal will be to define it, to investigate it, to receive it, and to live by it. It is a truth that will truly set us free. Some of the topics we'll cover is, why is it all about Him? What happened to my sins? What happened to your sins? Now you show up next week, you'll find out, all right? Can I know that I can go to heaven? Can I really know that for sure? What is the judgment, and who will be judged? What is death? Who is condemned? And just for fun, I'll probably throw in a little contrast between law and grace. That's one of my favorite subjects. And speak about somewhat, and it'll be laced through the entire series, the Old and the New Covenant. What is that all about? All right? So, it's a hidden mystery that is revealed in the Scriptures. It was said, and it is that God was in the process of reconciling man to himself. He was in the process of reconciling man to himself. So we begin in Rome, in the book of Romans, and where we discover that it's all about him. So today's message is, why is it all about him? Why is it all about him? And let's go to the book of Romans, and we'll be spending a lot of time in Romans. I'd encourage you to read all of the book of Romans during the next several weeks, but particularly that you would spend time in Romans 3 through 8. Those would probably be the focal places, but I'll cover some other areas. But those particular chapters, I believe, will really help you. This is the New Living Translation. It said, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Like a giant ship that was headed towards a reef of destruction, Paul grabbed the helm of this ship because it was going in the wrong direction and began to swing it gently, ever so slowly, back to the true path that we all need to know and to hear. You, those of you who saw the movie, and the Titanic, probably remember the great scene when the ship was going full steam ahead. And the guys in the outlook saw the iceberg and they got on the horn and told the captain and the helmsman to try and change the direction of the ship. And it's a very dramatic scene where you can see the iceberg ahead and it's just slowly, 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 ever so slowly turning. And it looks like they missed it. It looks like they missed it. But underneath, the iceberg was larger than what you could see on the surface. And it ripped a hole in the hull of that ship. And as we all know, the ship went down. Well, in many ways, that's the way we are. We see a part of the truth about it, and we think we've got it. But there's a greater truth underneath the surface that we've never really unfolded, never really seen. So that's what we're going to do. That's what Paul was trying to do. Why was he trying so desperately to correct it? Because the distortion and the misunderstanding of the gospel of grace was causing havoc in the new church. Now, you need to take in consideration that if they were just a few short years away from the truth and they were getting fouled up, how much more so us? So far away. And we've heard so many sermons by good people and so many teachings by good people that have distorted this truth that it's like looking at a book through an aquarium wall. You can see it, but it's distorted. You can't see things clearly. And it's my hope to using the scriptures to help you understand it a little better and to remove that distortion. Now, I need to tell you that like anything, sometimes if we're going in a direction, it hurts a little bit as we're pushed away from what we've been holding on to for so long. Now, I told you we just finished that series about the end times. And I told you that I didn't know everything, that I didn't even attempt to know everything, that I had things confused in my own mind. And so there's lots of things that I just don't know. I really don't know. Some of them are just best guesses. And I try to tell you that sometimes about my opinion about things. I mean, I just give you the best I've got going. But I'll tell you what, I've got this one figured out. I've got it figured out because I needed to figure it out. Not for you, but for me. I was such a mess when I came into the kingdom that I needed to have something that I could hold on to that would sustain me for the rest of my life and for all eternity, and I discovered it. And I didn't know a thing about the Scriptures. I knew just a couple of things that somebody told. I knew so little that when James Hickman shared with me the what now we call the Roman Road, when he shared with me about sin and forgiveness and being born again, and I was so excited that I got it. I mean, I really got it. And I was so excited about it, I went and bought me a Bible. And I went to see my mother and dad. And I sat down at the kitchen table with them. I said, let me show you what I found. And I opened it up, and I didn't know where to go. I had no idea. I didn't know what to... I don't know. I was so excited about it. I thought I could explain it, and I didn't even know. I didn't know the Old Testament from the New Testament. I didn't know the book of Romans from the book of Job. But the joke is the book of Job, you know. I didn't had no knowledge. And I sat there and kind of dumb, and I said, it's in this book somewhere. Let me just tell you what happened. And I just told them what my own personal experience was. And thank God, and it wasn't very long after that that my mother and dad both received Christ into their life. And they're now home with the Lord today as I speak. So I've got this. So this is one of those things where I'm so stuck on truth that I can't be persuaded off of it. And I want to bring you into a clearer understanding of what the revelation was that the Holy Spirit gave to me. So let's look at two undeniable facts to prove that it's all about Him. The first thing is, and by the way, you're going to be very pleased and rather surprised because you think I couldn't do this. This is a two-point sermon. You know, I'm a three-point guy, and sometimes I've gone up to five on rare occasions. But I don't think you've ever heard me preach a two-point sermon, all right? So this is a two-point sermon for you, all right? Why is it all about Him? You have done nothing to boast about. Let's look at the Scripture. Romans, the first part of verse 27 in chapter 3. This is says, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? Jesus knew that the whole Old Testament system was finished and salvation was now available to everyone who would believe in Him. That was the message that He brought. Now, let's get back up in history a little bit. Y'all remember a guy by the name of Adam? Okay, Adam. Everybody knows what Adam did. Adam set the wheel of destruction spinning. I mean, he got the whole ball of wax rolling. When I was in the seminary, I read an awesome book called The Death of Innocence. I read it probably four times. Not because it was so good, it's because I was so dumb. It took me four times to even begin to understand it. But the premise was that Adam and Eve, prior to the fall, were in a state of innocence. They had not chosen right or wrong. They were just there in the glory of God. God was visiting with them. They were in the garden. They were running around. They were both cute as could be. You know, they didn't have any clothes on. It made everybody happy, you know. They were just, you know, there was nothing to cover up. No shame, no sin, you know, nothing but them and God in the creation that He had made. Then came your adversary and theirs, the serpent, Satan himself, and presented an opportunity for them to choose. Now here's the dilemma. They could have chose not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we can only imagine what it would be like. They chose wrong. And they chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they did, the fall, the bottom fell out. It's the worst dream you ever had when you're falling endlessly into a large pit with no way to save yourself. That's exactly what happened. And you and I are still falling historically from what Adam did. That impact comes all the way down to where you and I live. I heard D. James Kennedy on an audio book this week that I listened to as we were traveling, and he used a great illustration. He said, what if you were stuck in I think he said it was in a pit of some kind, and someone came along to rescue you, and they had a rope. And that rope was 100 foot long, and it had 50 foot of good, strong, 2-inch rope that was coming down. The other 50 feet was a thread. And the person at the top says, grab hold and I'll pull you up. Well, we all realized that that wouldn't work. And so Kennedy said, but what if it was a 75 feet of rope and 25 foot of thread? Would you grab it and get pulled up? He said, well, no. I said, well, what if it was 90 feet of rope and 10 foot of thread? And the imagery becomes very clear. So what we do is that the rope is the gospel, and the other part is the falsehood that slips into the story of the gospel, and we try to hold on to that, and it won't hold us. What we need is 100 foot of solid gospel rope. He said about, to use another illustration, it's like God is doing a great tapestry. And he is putting every thread in himself in the tapestry, creating a beautiful picture. And we come along and we start putting our threads in it. Soon as we put the first thread in it, we've messed up the original. Any of y'all ever watch the Antiques Roadshow? You know, sometimes somebody will have a table and they say, that table from that era is worth $300,000. But because you stripped off the finish and repainted it to make it look good, it's worth $1.98. And that's what we do. We take the original and we try to strip it off and redo it the way we think that it ought to be. The first attempt by man to take care of this dilemma, as you all know very well, was the denial. Wasn't me, the blame, it was her, and it hit the snake, and then there was the big cover-up with the big fig leaves, and we all know that that didn't work at all. Now, God put together, and excuse me for using this word because I can't think of a better way to help you to understand it. He put in place a temporary fix. It was several temporary fixes, kind of a Band-Aid on what was going on. And the first thing he did was he gave them some skins to cover up their nakedness because they were concerned about that. You know, they said, we're naked. And God said, well, who told you we're naked? You know, so they had figured it out. That's what sin did. It revealed the truth of what they had done. And when God gave them those skins, do you know what happened to those skins? They decayed. And they rotted and they disappeared. Now, they lasted longer than the fig leaves. And I'm not going into all the imagery of which that brings up. That's another sermon for another time. But that was the first thing that we see that was done to deal with this problem of sin. Then God came along and put in place a bigger fix. It's called the law. And he got Moses. And he put this law into place. Said everybody needs to follow it. Need to do everything that it says in there. And if you don't, you're in big trouble. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he came down and he said the glory of God was on him and he had a veil over him, showed that he had been visiting with God and the glory of God was just radiating from him and he put on this veil. The problem was that when he left God's presence, the glory began to fade. It began to wear off. It wasn't a permanent fix. It was only temporary. It began to fade away. Now he put a veil over his face. Now I've always thought that he put the veil over his face so that people wouldn't see the glory of God. But you know, that's not what the scriptures say. What it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 13, it says that we are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. It's so that they wouldn't see that it was fading away. The glory was fading away. And Paul goes on in verse 18 of that same chapter, and he says, Christ's glory in us is ever increasing, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, or being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord. You want the law or do you want grace? Me? I'm going for the grace. Because what the law does is it fades away. The glory of it is fading away. The glory of what Moses received on the Mount Sinai was fading away. It was going away. But it says that you have received the glory of God in Christ, which is ever increasing. It's getting stronger. I know some of you think that it's getting weaker, but it's actually getting stronger. This outward man is decaying, but our inward man is growing stronger day by day. The glory of God is radiating us, and we get it just the opposite some kind of way. You know, what we do with this outward man is we try to make it look better, don't we? And I'm all in favor of trying to make it look better. You know, your mustache? My mustache looks a little better with a little dark in it, so I just put a little dark in it. I keep threatening to go to the hair club for men. Now, not because of my vanity, because my head hurts. You know, I've discovered without any hair up here, boy, I bang it all the time, you know. So I'd like to get something to just give me a little cush so it wouldn't hurt so much. You know? And we decorate ourselves. We try to get, you know, jewelry. They're already talking about, you know, I hate to be this way. I know I'm going to be terrible. I got to change my ways. I'm talking about this grandbaby. But they're talking about now putting holes in her ears already, you know, so that she can have her little earrings in, so she can be decorated. Pat's over there going, yeah. I told Tiffany when she was growing up, I said, you can put holes in your ears when you put a bone through your nose. You know who lost that battle? Yeah. But we do everything to decorate ourselves, you know, because this outward glory is fading away. But our inward man is growing. Who you are in Christ is better every day. Now, here's what you think. Now, here's the problem. You think, oh, my inward man is growing until I mess it up. Then you mess it up. Well, you know, I got on the phone and I wasn't nice to somebody on the phone. And I used some really bad words and I told them what a stupid fool they really were. You know. And you think, oh, well, that, you know, my inward glory is now diminished. If your inward glory can be diminished by what you're doing, you ought to get rid of it. Go find another God. Go find something else. If you can tamper with and diminish the glory of God, we need another God. That's not much of a God. I can do that to myself. What we need is a God who cannot be touched by our feeble attempts and to diminish Him at all. Would you diminish the work of Christ? Just this past week, we celebrated Easter and the week, you know, the Holy Week, and we talked about the crucifixion and the resurrection and all those things. And we say, it is finished, it is done. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. And then we try to add our own works to it, good or bad. See, the problem with us is we look at things by our perspective. We say, well, you know, if I sin or do something I shouldn't do, well, that, you know, diminishes God's work in my life, you know, and I'm in trouble. Well, you might build an argument for that, but you got to look at the whole picture. Because it also says if you know to do right and you don't do it, it's just sin too. So that means if you don't do what you're supposed to do that's right, you diminish it. So it's a dilemma that can only be resolved by an understanding of what Christ did and what He's done in you. It's not about your behavior, it's about His behavior and about what He's done and about your faith in Him. You see that? So the law didn't work, and I'm going to talk about that some more in the weeks to come, but I wanted to bring that up as a little premise for you today. They came up with the sacrificial system. God gave that to him and said, on these days you have to do this, and you have to, you've committed this kind of sin, you have to bring this kind of an offering. I've often thought, when I was a boy, I went to a different kind of denomination, and one of the things that denomination required, especially of high school boys at an all-boy high school, is that they made us go to confession once a week, I believe it was, or once a month. They should have made us go every day, but we went, and we'd all stand in line out in the hallways waiting to go in and see the guy who could forgive us our sins. And it was always fun to stand in line and see who was sweating the most. Who had the most to tell, when they got in there, And it was always an interesting conversation, and you always knew who had the most to tell when they came out is how long they had to pray afterwards to complete their forgiveness. They had to do this thing, pray. And can you imagine back in the Old Testament, you're standing in line and you got a cute little turtle dove you're bringing in, and there's Brian with a big heifer he's bringing in. We know that Brian is in trouble, all right? And we measure things that way. And the sacrificial system really kind of exacerbates that, makes it bigger, really makes it really worse, because you had to bring these animals depending on what you had done. But the truth is that they couldn't kill enough animals. They slaughtered by the, who knows, hundreds of thousands of everything from dove to grain to sheep to goats to you name it. They brought it and they sacrificed it, and the blood poured on that altar, and it couldn't extinguish and get rid of the sin problem. Do you see what God was trying to teach us through that? That is nothing you can do. You can't shed enough blood to do anything about our sin problem. The only thing we can do is look at what the sinless Christ did. His sacrifice once for all takes care of it. He said it is finished, not almost finished. Even the written word. Now, some of you are fixing to go to another church. I know this is going to be heresy for you, what I'm about to tell you. This Bible, we teach it, we preach it, we honor it, we do everything. But we don't do near what the Jews did. They kept it wrapped up and locked up. They wouldn't even touch it except on certain days, and they would bring it out very carefully. I heard a Jew on a Jewish teacher talking about how when they were today, even to this day, when they go to write the name of God in the scripture, when they do it by hand, not with a computer, that they go cleanse themselves before they write the word. And if they make a mistake, it's a big ritual they have to go through. And when they're finished with the word, and it's maybe it gets old or it's so ruined they can't use it, they bury it. I mean, they honor it and venerate it. Listen to what the scriptures have to say about the word of God. Let me rephrase that. Listen to what Jesus had to say. In John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, he says, and this is from the Message. I like the way it says it. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think that you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest with the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. The scriptures don't save you. They only point you to Him. That's what He said. The scriptures that point us to Him. Isn't it interesting that John, in the first chapter of the book of John, says that the Word became flesh? We're saved by the, when we say something like we're saved by the Word of God, what people mean is we're saved by the Bible. That's not true. We're saved by the Word of God. When this Word became flesh, what God had to say became reality. What did He have to say? The main message was that He was reconciling us to Himself through by His own means through His Son. Somebody said, what is all this about, Pastor? Where are you going with this? What does this mean? You're hurting my head. I don't understand. What's the point? The point is that many of us live under daily condemnation instead of living by faith. And we get trapped in sin and we can't break out. And we don't know what to do about it. And what I'm trying to do is to get you to understand this revealed truth about the finished work of Christ, because when you understand it, it will liberate you from sin that you can't break out otherwise. You need to know who you are. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer, you've got big problems. It's not your behavior that's a problem. It's your destination that's a problem. All eternity says that you can't do it. Isaiah said you can't do it. The law said you can't do it. And Jesus said you can't do it. You can't do it. The only thing that you can do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Why do we? Why do we? Why do we rob ourselves? Why do we rob ourselves of the joy of our salvation? Why do we rob ourselves? Why do we live as poor beggars spiritually when we could live with the wealth of the kingdom of God? Wouldn't it be horrible if some rich aunt and uncle that you didn't know had kicked the bucket and left you $3 billion and you didn't know it and you didn't have enough money to pay your bills and you were riding around an old rattletrap car and you could barely get going where you want to get going and you had billions of dollars at your disposal and you just didn't know it? That's kind of what we do spiritually. We live bankrupt. We live like without hope, with worry and concern about things in this life that we should never be worried and concerned about. When we have quadrillions and billions of, to use that phrase, analogy of resources from God Himself that can allow us to live like royalty in the kingdom. That's who we are. We are royalty in the kingdom. We've been battered and beaten by well-meaning people through the years that hammer us about our behavior. Let me tell you something, friends. Let me tell you something that you need to know. Now, you need to know this. If there is a way for you to find your way, if you're a believer, if there's a way for you to be lost and go to hell, you will find it. You will find it. Do you know why you will find it? Because your adversary will make sure that you do. He'll make sure. He'll reveal it to make sure that you go to hell. Because he wants all the company he can get. If it's true. See, that's why I know grace is so real and so true. Because I know me. And I'm guessing that most of you are like me. If there's a way to get in trouble, you're going to find it. If there's a way to lose this glorious gift of God, you'll find it. Because there's wickedness within me. I know it's hard to believe. I'm such a wonderful person. I know it's hard for you to believe. But there is. I'll find a way to do it. I can't keep good enough tabs. I just do stuff I shouldn't do. I say things I shouldn't say. I think things I shouldn't think. Jesus was so sure about this He made this thing. People who try to keep the law, people who try to keep themselves right, said, you have said that, that if you commit adultery, you've broken the law. And what did Jesus do? He ratcheted the whole thing up. He said, I tell you what, if you even think about it, you've already done it. Whoa! You sin and you think it's okay, you can get away with it, just confess it, it'll be all right. That'll take care of it. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pull it out, pluck it out. Whatever causes your hand, cut it off. What is he saying? Not that we should do that, but to us to understand the horrors of sin that we cannot deal with. You can't be sorry enough. You can't put on enough sackcloth and ashes. You can't cry enough tears. You cannot lament enough. You only have one hope for your sin to be taken care of, and that's what took place on that cross. That's the only hope you got. There is no other hope. There's no other rescue boat. There's no other way. Listen to me. There's no other way save what he did. And if you believe in him, and you receive Christ into your life, and you have the glory of God. Know you not that you are the temple of God? What was the temple? It was a place of sacrifice and blood shed, blood shed, blood shed. And he said, you are that temple because the shed blood of the one sinless Lamb of God dwells within you. You are forgiven, you are washed, you are cleansed, you are made whole. One sacrifice for all. One time for all. Never to be done again. Amen. And we trample the blood of Christ under our feet when we believe that if we sin, we need to run to God to try to get Him to do something to forgive us again. If you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, listen to me. You are cleansed. You are made whole. You are not what you were. You are a new person. Your old flesh, this stuff that we carry around, is from Adam. But we have a new part of us that cannot be seen with this naked eye. And that is a spiritual man that was born not of flesh and blood, but of the power and the Spirit of God. That's who you are. Stop looking at yourself as this, oh, what a sinful man I am. Oh, yeah, you are. You want to sit down and compare sins? Whose is the worst in this room? Let's write them down on a piece of paper and we'll have a contest to see who's the worst in the room. But let's write down another thing. How great is the glory of God to forgive us? How great is the glory of God to give us life? But Pastor, I don't deserve that kind of forgiveness. You got it right, baby. You don't deserve it. That's the glory of it. That's the wonder of it. You do not deserve what I'm telling you about. Because through the core, we are rotten. But through the cross, we are made whole. Woo! I want to get you excited. Thinking about good things. Man! Hallelujah. Second thing I want to talk to you about is your acquittal is not based on the law. Let's look at the verse 28. That's actually the second half of verse 27 and 28. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. That couldn't be true. It's impossible because we all know that's impossible. Because we all want to obey the law. Don't steal, don't cheat, don't chew, don't run with girls or do, or boys. All that stuff. We want to do it. We want to keep that law. I want to keep it. I want to do it. I don't want to lie. I don't want to steal. I don't want to cheat. I don't want to cover my neighbor. My neighbor's good. My neighbor's white. I don't want to dishonor my parents. I don't want to do any of those things. But I keep doing it. It's my problem. Paul said if righteousness could come by the law, then there is no sacrifice for us. The law is the biggest flagship of error in the annals of Christianity. Misunderstood scriptures make you believe the law will save you. I've got good, dear friends who believe that. And unfortunately, some of you in this room believe that too. If you obey the law, the scriptures are very clear. And I'm going to come back to this. Some of this is going to be repetitious during the next 5 weeks because I'm going to keep hammering it in and hammering it in, and maybe somebody will get it. If you decide that you need to obey the law, remember this, you've got to obey it all. If you have a link of 10 chains, I heard somebody say this today on the TV, you have a link of 10 chains. Chain with 10 links. If any one of the links break, the chain is no good. That's the way the scriptures are. You break any part of this law, you have broken it all. Follow the rituals. Just do what they tell you to do in church. You'll be okay. Read your Bible every day. Give your tithes and offerings. Show up on Sunday morning and Wednesday. Come see the movies. Come do all the stuff we ask you to do. And then you follow those rituals, you'll be right with God. You've heard me say this before. The only person you're going to be right with is me. I mean, what a happy preacher. I want you hearing everything. But it won't make you right with God. It just makes me happy. You don't need to make me happy, friends. Punishment if you fail. What we want to do, we want to do like we see those pictures of these Shiite Muslims do. We want to get chains and knives and cut ourselves and beat ourselves and thrash ourselves because that's what we really deserve. You know, make yourself bleed. Because if you make yourself bleed, if not physically, emotionally, then you'll be all right. If I could just cry enough tears, I'll be all right. If I just could lament long enough, I'd be okay. It won't do you any good. I've discovered something about crying. Pretty soon you burn out of tears. It's all about Him. The new promise, the new covenant is this, that you will live by faith. Now let me just talk about this for just a minute. This is not the name it and claim it faith. You know, I just name whatever I want and claim it and then I have it. That's the name it and claim it faith. It's not the faith that you're trusting in some performance by God that you want Him to do. You know what God has to do for you? Nothing. You know why? Because He did it all. It's already been done. He doesn't have to do a thing. And we think sometimes, you know, well, we're going to live by faith. By that we mean that we're going to believe God is going to take care of all the little minutiae of our lives. You know, we're going to believe by faith, Bob, that your grandson doesn't have to have that surgery, you know. And that's going to be our faith. We're going to believe for that. I know a lady who believed like that for her husband. Her husband wouldn't die. You know what happened? Her husband died. You know why? He had a cancer, couldn't be cured. He died. It's not about those things. But I can tell you other stories where God intervened, where God had cancer and He's still walking around today. It's been over 30 years. That's not the point. This is telling us about living by faith and not by works, by trusting in Him. Put in our faith. Do you live day by day? Let me ask you, do you live by day trusting God? No matter what happens. See, what you need to do is be ambivalent about life. I had a dear friend came to see me not too very long ago and was really excited about wanting to pray for me that I'd grow my arm back. By the way, if those of you, anyone, I need to say this, anyone who's listening to this via the CD or off the internet, I'd encourage you to go listen to the CD called Rescue in the River and you'll understand what this is all about. But anyway, she came to me and wanted to pray for me. This person came for me, wanted to pray for me that my arm would be healed. And I appreciate that. I'm excited about that. But I'm so ambivalent about it, it doesn't matter. If I have an arm or don't have an arm, I just don't care. I'm going to heaven. This is where my faith is. This is not my home. If I have all the money in the world, I have no money in the world. You know, money's better. Two arms are better. You know, but it doesn't matter. That's not where my trust is. My trust is in... You remember I told you I got one thing right? I got this right. I trust in God. That's it. That's the bedrock. That's the foundation. That's what's been laid for me by the Scriptures, by faith. I trust that and nothing else. I don't trust my behavior and I don't trust your behavior. I don't trust what you say and I don't trust what I say. I trust that one thing. I don't even trust my understanding of the Scriptures. You know why? Because I'm not smart enough to understand it. I listen to people, I was listening to D. James Kennedy. That guy was so smart, man, he ought to get into heaven just because he's smart. The guy was brilliant. Man, I hear some of these guys, you know, explain the Scriptures, you know, and David, Jeremiah. I mean, he's so smart. They need to go to heaven because they're smart. Man, I'm in trouble. I'm not that smart. I don't have it figured out. I don't understand all the Greek and Hebrew. I read the books that explain Greek and Hebrew and I don't understand them. But I got this right. I'm just trusting in Him. Just believing in Him. And you know what I told God? I think I shared this with y'all a while back. I said, "If God, if I ever say anything contrary to I have complete trust in You, I'm going crazy. You know, I've lost my mind. Something happened. My brain's been attacked by a giant squid or something. I don't know. But, you know, I'm no longer myself because myself is trusting in You." By the way, the Scripture, it helps you with that. It says when we're unfaithful, He remains faithful. He remains faithful. See, it's not about us. It's about Him. You trust Him that He's directing your path. That no matter what's going on in your path, that He's taking care of you. I've lived long enough to find out that some days are worse than other days. Some days are bad days. You know, we had a nice, wonderful, safe trip to Florida and back. The car ran well. I'm going to share something with you. This is so bizarre. You know, God sometimes does say, and I asked the Lord what this was all about. Maybe this is what it was all about. I hate things that break on my car. I am a car fanatic. I can't stand it. If a light bulb's not working, it drives me crazy. I mean, I just go crazy than a loon. I got a car outside, and y'all know my car. It costs more money than anybody ought to spend for an automobile. But, you know, I love my car. I am in love with strange men. I love automobiles. I always have. I probably always will. My windshield wiper, washer, quit working. A couple of months ago. Got some mud on there. I pushed the little thing. And it's got power. It not only cleans the windshield, it cleans the headlights. It's cool. I mean, it's really cool. It puts enough water out. It's like its own personal car wash. You know? Man, I push my button. Nothing. I said, "Oh, what's that?" Nothing. "Oh, man, where's my water nose? A little water coming out." And I got one in the back, too. And I hit the one in the back and I cleaned the back. Well, I'm not going backwards. I'm going forward. It doesn't do me any good, you know. It's been like that. Man, I was so aggravated. And I went, opened the hood, you know, played with the wires and looked at it. You know, yeah, it's not working, you know. So, I brought it down to the car place and I said, "Can you fix that?" They said, "Oh yeah, we can fix it." And they called me up with the price. Just the little pump alone is $60. Probably it's another $60 to put it in. I said, "Get it. It's got to work. This thing's supposed to work. It works." So when I was in Florida, they called me up. They told me the part came in. I was all ready to go down there tomorrow and I'm going to get it put in. Last night, when we got in, some of Pat's relatives were in town unexpectedly, and we went to a crawfish ball, and I'm driving home by myself, and my windshield was a mess. It's got gook on it from the trip, and it's kind of foggy a little bit of something, but I could hardly see. And I turned on the windshield wiper. You know what that does? You know, it's got that smear all over, you know. And I thought, man, if this windshield wash only worked, and I push the button, the water comes all over it. And I got the sunroof open in the car. The water's pouring in on me. And I thought, this can't be happening. Because I've done this before. I brought it. The expert said it doesn't work. I had a car. I said, this can't be happening. So I'm driving about another block. I said, let me try it again. Because the water comes back. So I closed the sunroof and rolled up the window so I wouldn't get wet. And I I must have emptied the thing on the way home. I just kept, I said, this can't be working. It can't be working. It can't be working. It can't be working. So then I said, okay, God, what's this all about? The broken thing don't start working just because I pushed a button. There's something, you know, what is happening here? And I didn't hear anything from God. I don't know what that was all about. Until just now, but I just thought about it. And maybe it's for you to know, you know, that God can make the broken things work.
That's right.
He can make your life work.
Amen.
It's about Him. It's not about me. It's faith in Him. I was going to love God whether that thing worked or not. I wasn't going to be as happy as I could be, but it's got nothing to do with my relationship to the Lord. See, things come in and ruin our relationship with the Lord. People disappoint us. Events happen. We don't get what we want. Prayers go unanswered. Bad things happen to us. And what happens to us? We get angry with God. Even the insurance companies are angry with God. Because when something goes wrong, what do they call it? It's an act of God. And what they want is God to pay the bill. But trusting in Him, that's the faith life, walking by faith. That's when you're ambivalent about this life. And you know that He is taking care of you in all things. The law was written, and I think it's a picture for us. What did they write it on? God wrote it with His finger? Wrote it on stone. It's cold. It's hard. It's unforgiving. It's got no grace. There's not a bit of grace in the law. None. There's no whoops clause. You know, well, I understand. You didn't really mean to tell that lie to the whoever you told the lie to. You didn't really mean to look at that woman or that guy. You didn't really mean to turn on that nasty movie on TV or look at something, pornography on the internet or look at some magazine you shouldn't see or think that thought you shouldn't have or have that bias against someone because of their color or their religion or whatever. You didn't really mean to do that, so it's okay. God says, I just forget about that one. That's not the law. I always like to tell this when I got kids around. Because the law said, if you got two or more witnesses and your kids are really bad, take them out and stone them. Just make some more. You know? And some of them need to be stoned. I should have been stoned. The only thing that saved me is my mother tried to stone me one time. She threw a statue at me. The only thing that saved me is I was faster than my mama. Until daddy got home. That's another sermon. What the law does, it makes you self-conscious. Self-conscious. Because you think, what must I do? What must I do to rectify this? How can I correct this? What grace does, it makes you Christ-conscious. What has Jesus done? He's done it all for us. I'm going to say something I'm going to repeat during the next several weeks. Does that give you some kind of license to go out and do whatever you want to do? If you hear this sermon right, it'll give you the license to go out and do whatever you should do, not everything that you want to do. It won't be a license to sin. It's the liberty to grow closer to God, to draw near to Him. We're over playing in the mud pile instead of over here dancing on the streets of gold, so to speak. The new covenant was written in our hearts. Love God. Jesus' commandments are love God. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Those are the commandments. Those are not grievous things. Those are things that we should be doing. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, doing those things. I don't know why we don't focus on those things more. Not that they earn us anything because we want to. Why do people waste their good time and their good money taking care of people who don't take care of themselves? Why would they do that? Because the love of God in their hearts does it. Because maybe somebody will not just get a meal, but they might get fed the gospel of Christ. What makes us do what we do? Why do I spend all the time I in my life that I do as a minister. Because I'm not looking to earn anything from God. I tell him that all the time. You know, I hear people, preachers say, well, you know, you get a prophet's reward. I don't care about a prophet's reward. It doesn't matter to me. I like this picture that I put up here in the overhead. Here's this guy. He's hanging on. The chains are broken off. Here's the crown. Doesn't mean a thing. Just hanging there. Angel up there with just a row of robes of righteousness about to put it on him. That's what matters. Not a reward that we would gain. We often quote Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I discovered something when I was preparing the sermon? There's no period there. There's a comma. You know what verse 24 says? I doubt that anybody here could quote it for me. I couldn't even quote it. I might have to read it. You know what it says? And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Looking at the negative and never seeing the positive. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The finished work of Christ done for us that we might have a better life. A rich life filled with optimism. Joseph Prince, I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. He's a guy who comes on TV. He's from down on the other side of the world. He wrote a book called Destined to Reign, and I'm in the process of reading it. And he brought up something very interesting. He said, you ever notice that the priest in the Old Testament never sat down? So they never sat down. He said, there was no chair. And I thought about, you know, there is no chair. There's no chair anywhere in there. The whole temple area or in the tabernacle area, there's no chair. The priest never sat down because their work was never done. It was never finished. It was never done. But listen to this. When Jesus ascended to the Father, what did He do? He sat down. Why? Because there's no more work to do. Amen. It is finished. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. But that's not the best part. That's not the best part. Listen to what it says in Ephesians. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's finished for us too. Amen. We don't have to do anything but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. And when we, at the end, follow Him is just that we get to do that. Wow. We enter in His rest. It is finish. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 Beloved, this is only the first sermon. This is just a warm-up. I got better things to come. Better things to come to get us set free in our hearts and minds that we can serve God. There's nothing we can do to boast about. Nothing we can do to acquit ourselves. It's all about Him. Next week, we'll talk about what happens to your sins? What happens to those before you got saved? What happens to those after you got saved? And we're going to talk about that in great detail. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus for what You've done. Thank You that You loved us so very much, that You gave Your Son, and that He willingly gave His life. No man took it from Him, but He freely gave it that we might be set free. Father, I pray that everyone who hears this message, that they would be set free. Jesus, You said You came to set the captives free. Father, break the chains and the bonds and the labor that we have, and let us be yoked with You. Your burden is easy. Your load is so light. We today, Father, as best we know how, we come to You. I ask You to remove from us all the trappings of this world and the things that we've heard that are contrary to You, and that we might live in the glory of You every moment of every day. And we thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. You are dismissed, Ms. Liz.